All right, Austin, I want to have you pass out. I got a quiz for today. So we've got some kids sitting out, a little bit more kids than I initially thought, but that's okay. I've got 30 quizzes. So Austin's going to give them to Donald. Donald, you pass them out. You've got 10. Austin's got 10. And then Bryson, if you wouldn't mind passing out 10 as well. If anything, give them to the kids. The quiz is catered to the kids in that Sunday school class, because we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 19. And it just so happens that we are going through the book of Acts in the junior high Sunday school class. I say we, Will has actually done most of the teaching here, but I was teaching this month, and we're going to talk this morning about Acts chapter 19, since that's what the boys are going through this week. You know, it's ironic, because the last time I spoke, we talked about intensity and intention. You remember that? And that was actually Acts chapter 19. And we talked about how they met the first day of the week, and that's kind of why we traditionally meet on Sunday mornings. We talked about Eutychus. Remember him? Eutychus, too, if you fell out of the window. We talked about how he was there, and his intention was good. He wanted to hear the teaching of Paul, but it was late in the evening. He had just eaten a good meal, and maybe the heat of the lamps lulled him to sleep. He fell out of the window and died, and then Paul was able to use the Holy Spirit and bring him back to life. These are the things we talked about in 19, so we're doing it backwards here, aren't we? Because we're going to learn about that was chapter 20. We're learning about chapter 19 today. But I think we'll be able to tie it in together. So turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John, indeed, baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went up into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches.' So there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed the name confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Maybe before we get started, I ask Jacob to open us up in prayer this morning. Okay, good. Hey, Josh, is Josh here? Maybe we'll have you close in prayer at the end of the message, you know what I'm saying? A little heads up there. Don't let me forget. I'm kidding. If I forget, that's my fault. All right, before we get too far into this, we went over the journey that Paul was on the last time in Acts chapter 20. So you guys know this, and I know you can read everything on here, right? I'm just kidding. We just started out here in the third missionary journey, right? So I want to stomp my feet when we get a good question here so the kids can all know what the answer is. So here we are on Paul's third missionary journey, and is making his way west, right? So he starts out in Antioch here, and this is at the end of chapter 18, right? So he's making his way west across Sicily. He's taking the land route this time. Now, if you remember last time, we were talking about Troas. This is where Eutychus was when he fell out of the window. So before that, Paul hangs out in this city of Ephesus. So that's where we're talking about today. So third missionary journey, city of Ephesus. You're already two questions into a 12-question quiz, all right? So, okay, so Ephesus. Paul likes Ephesus. He likes it enough that he's left two guys there on the second missionary journey, and he sails on over here, makes his way up to Antioch, and then he starts the third. He comes back to, Agrippa and Aquila and Priscilla. That's right. Aquila and Priscilla are hanging out there in Ephesus, and Paul gets there, and then we have this scene in chapter 19. Now, with that, how long is he there? We kind of alluded to it in the chapter today. At least how many years? At least two. So most people say he hung out there for 3 years, but he's teaching at this schoolhouse for 2 years, at 2 years just in the schoolhouse where they received him and allowed him to teach New Testament principles there. Okay, now this right here is a model rendition. The picture is not very good, but this is the Arcadian Way, I think it's pronounced. So if you could see, this is in the city of Ephesus, and you've got this body of water here from the sea, and then I think this is about 550 meters long. It's this marble pathway, and it goes to the theater. Okay, so if you were to look at this in modern day times, it would look more like this. So you can go there and visit it and walk along the pathway there. I share this with you because it's kind of a main, I've never been there, but it's a main thoroughfare of the city of Ephesus. So you can imagine a lot of things happen there in the city, and it was kind of a commerce center, maybe like Mass Street of Lawrence, where people are going from the city up to the theater, about a little over a quarter mile long. It's about 35 feet wide, and a lot of activity was happening there. So you can see here from the theater, in today's viewing, it goes out on the pathway there. Now, there's not really people there. Oh, wait. Well, maybe if you look hard enough, I'm not sure your eyes can't see it. Well, maybe that's Demetrius right there. You remember hearing about him last time? Oh, man, there's a big, big crowd of people behind him. Big riot. We know about riots nowadays, don't we? So what was it we learned about last time? Demetrius, he's mad. He's got a bunch of guys behind him, and they're mad too. And maybe they make their way down this pathway because we know they enter a theater, right? What were they mad about? Do you guys remember? The boys know because we talked about it last week. They were mad because the economy was messed up and against them, because these apostles had showed up and Paul had showed up and teach that the god Diana wasn't a true god. Well, that affects them because they're in the silversmith-making business, and they're making these silver shrines to Diana, and now nobody's buying them anymore, so they're mad. So they fire up a riot. Maybe we see them walking down the pathway, making their way to the theater. They want to make it right, let people know that they've been wronged. And then maybe we see Paul. He's on the outside of the theater. Remember we read about how he wanted to get in there, and somebody said, no, man, this isn't the right time, Lord's timing. If you go in there, that's good. Bad things are going to happen. So they kept him on the outside. We can imagine this, can't we? Maybe just looking at this picture. I don't know. At some point in this chapter, we have a streaking scene, which that's completely inappropriate. But maybe it happened there on the road. We'll get to that later. Hopefully not. We'll run out of time or something like that. What about Apollos? You guys know who Apollos is? Maybe we see him on this road. Now, the boys know about Apollos, right? Donald, you remember hearing about him? He was really good at something. Anybody know what he's good at? Yeah, Donald, do you know this? Yeah, what is it? That's exactly right. I literally could not have said that any more clearly. He is really good at teaching about the Old Testament. He's a really good teacher. Have you guys ever met someone and thought, man, I wish that guy was saved? Just because they're so good at something, if the Lord could turn that guy, he would really be used of a good thing. Well, Aquila and Priscilla here at the end of chapter 18, they see that in this man, Apollos. So here he might be standing there on the thoroughfare there, preaching away about the Old Testament. Man, he knows it. He knows the Old Testament. He's preaching and people are listening to him. Well, look at this. I know we read 19, but we're going to read a little bit out of 18. It says that this man, Apollos, was mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. I'm reading verse 25. And being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only of the baptism of John. So he began speaking boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. There's two things I gather from this story. One is that Apollos is an expert in his craft at teaching, and yet we have these two guys approach him and say, we like what you're doing, but let us show you a better way to do it. Now, if you're an expert in your craft and someone comes to you and says, hey, you're doing a good job, but let me show you how to do it better, typically we don't react very well to that. But this tells us something about Apollos in that he was correctable. He was teachable, right, boys? We were talking about that last time. And he actually took the corrections and applied them and received them. It also tells you a little bit about Aquila and Priscilla in that they had a boldness about them to approach this man and say, there's a better way. Let us show you a better way. But maybe even more than those two things is the third thing, and that is the moving of the Holy Spirit. Because typically, of the flesh, we don't like correction. And when somebody tells us how to do something better than what we're already really good at, we don't take that very well. But with the Holy Spirit, all bets are off. And maybe with the Holy Spirit, Aquila and Priscilla had that ability to approach him. And being empowered by the Holy Spirit, they could teach him in a way that he was receptive. There's something supernatural about the moving of the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a look at that here in Acts chapter 19. Just making sure we're following our quiz here. So I don't want to get too distracted here. Okay. So here in Ephesus, we have this scene where Paul approaches about 12 men, and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now that question is an answer. And the answer is, when you believed. And the question is, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? So that's one of our questions later on in the quiz. But they respond to him saying, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And then he says, into what then were you baptized? These times during Acts, it's fast times in Acts. A lot of things are happening, supernatural things are happening. We see that specifically here in chapter 19 where we see some, as my Bible refers to it, unusual situations in the Christian faith. But here from the beginning of the chapter, we have this onset that what is it that you are baptized with? And the answer is it should be the Holy Spirit. So here again, we see these group of men hearing about the Holy Spirit. And it says that Paul teaches them that John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance. And that's a good thing. When you come before and you come before John and John teaches you repentance and then you obediently respond to him. But Paul teaches them that there's a better way. And ultimately, in verse 5, we see that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now today we're going to see some baptisms from two kids that are going to publicly declare that they are saved and that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we baptize them, we will say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we now baptize you. And it's important to emphasize the Trinity with our baptisms, and we see that here in chapter 19. In verses 6 and 7, we see this scene where they lay on hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So to set up the pattern here, in four different times in Acts, we see the Holy Spirit being given. One is in Pentecost in chapter 2. In chapter 8, we see the Spirit given to Samaritans through the laying on of hands of Peter and John. And then in chapter 10, in the household of the Gentiles. And then in chapter 19, we see this pattern where they first declare faith in the Lord. We see a rebaptism in the Holy Spirit or in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see the apostles laying on of hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and then they speak in tongues. So let's take a moment here and talk about speaking in tongues. We know that this occurred during the book of Acts, and during these early times of the New Testament church, we see these examples of people speaking in tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we learn that it's a gift that they had. We'll get to that here in a minute. But it's a supernatural power in which people could speak outside of their native tongue. Now, we know that today when we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit at our time of conversion, and it's not as a result of signs or wonders that we could see or even feelings that we have, but it's all based on the New Testament teachings in the Word of God. So the one thing that we have today that they didn't have then is the New Testament. Well, the New Testament provides the answer to a lot of questions that we could ask this morning. But if you were to stop for a moment and think, what would the downfall be if tongues were prevalently used today? And unfortunately, God knows us each individually. He knows our strengths as individuals. He also knows our weaknesses. Well, with that, I think he knows us as a society. And I think that if we were to have tongues just rampantly prevalent today, we could get distracted away from the Word of God because things could be sensationalized. I think we can all admit that things are very sensationalized in our society today, whether it's the news or pretty much anything you look at. It's almost like there's a competition on who can sensationalize something to grab your attention even more, even to the point where interviews I've seen in news outlets, they're admitting our main concern is numbers on viewers, to the extent that we will sacrifice some truth in order to get more viewers, because ultimately we want to sensationalize it to the point that you have to watch what we're saying, even if it's not 100% true. So in the same sense, you could think that if tongues were prevalent today, that it would almost like be this competition on who has more of the sensationalism that would attract people. Well, the Lord knows us and knows that that wouldn't be a great scene for us. What would be the attraction of tongues? We know that this gift in the Holy Spirit itself always points to the Lord Jesus, always, whereas sensationalism things tend to point to individuals and bolster pride. What would be the attraction of the tongues? Would it be the magic, the show, the prestige? Ironically, the result of these unusual situations in Acts chapter 19 was what? At the very end of the chapter, we read that they burned the magic books. That was the result, was that the things that were previously considered magic were then thrown away with. And let's get rid of that stuff. We want to deal with the real God, real and true God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Just as the body has many members, we are all brought into one body through the working of the Holy Spirit. So we receive the Holy Spirit at our conversion or when we get saved. And it's almost as if the Spirit is the element in which we are baptized into. Like water is the element of today for the baptisms, but spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit is the element of our baptism when we are converted over and or when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have used the argument that tongues are what show you that you have the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that that's not true because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we learn that one of the people or one of the groups of people will have the gift of tongues, but not all of them have that. So therefore, by default, you can't say you know you have the Holy Spirit when you can speak in tongues because not everybody has that gift. So we can throw that argument out. Let's take a look. There's four things, and if you're looking at your quiz, I think this is question seven. There's four things that happen when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. One is that he is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, or it makes believers new and gives them eternal life. So indwelt. Number two is they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Number three is they receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And number four is they are baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. What a nice thought it is to think that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Because one of the questions I think on the quiz is, can you lose the Holy Spirit? Well, you can't, thankfully, because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're not sealed by ourselves. We're sealed by God himself. We're going to kind of go through these really quickly, but how is the Holy Spirit used today? I'm just going to read through some of these. There's about 10 of them. I'm sure there's a lot more. This is just kind of me studying, going through them. But one is it empowers people for special ministries. It strengthens a Christian's weakness and intercedes for them. Sometimes I think we struggle a little bit with confusing talent with gifts. So if someone can say, man, I'm really talented in this area, I must be gifted in it for the Lord. Well, in some aspects, the Holy Spirit may take an area of your life in which you are not talented in, or you're not very good in, and use that for his glory. And if anything, more than a talent that you have, an area that you're weak in that's used for the Lord tells you that's the Holy Spirit working in you. Another thing that we see is giving great boldness in the faith. For me, I know that when I publicly witness, that's hard for me. But there are times when I've done it, not done it well, but I was able to get through it, and I could tell that was the Holy Spirit working in me because I was just so nervous about it, but it didn't go as bad as I thought it should have gone. Number three, pouring out upon them a passion for souls. When you have a passion for souls, that's not something that's natural to the flesh. That's something that would be empowering you from the Holy Spirit because that's a selfless concern. And you can see that when people are just pouring out their heart for the souls across America. Number four, the Spirit can also be squelched, or a crisis of the Spirit you hear about. You know, when you're flying, you listen to a lot of radio sometimes. When you're crossing the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean, you have to use an HF radio. It's a very strong radio, but it's not always very clear. So you get a lot of static, and something we say is, squelch that radio. Turn that static off. I don't want to hear that. Well, you can't turn it all the way down, or else you won't be able to hear the radio. But the point is, you just want to knock out that extra back noise. So in the same way, we could squelch the Holy Spirit, and there are things you could do to prevent the Holy Spirit being in your life. We're going to get to that here in a minute. But before we do, number five is the Holy Spirit is used to convict. This is John chapter 16, verse 7, to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. That's, to me, the big one, is repentance. The Holy Spirit brings you to the point where you realize that you're a sinner and you need something outside of yourself, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. Like we said earlier, the Holy Spirit always points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, this is question 10. The Holy Spirit is used as our helper, our comforter, and our guide. So those are three different names for the Holy Spirit: helper, comforter, and guide. In John 14, verse 16, it says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." So counselor is another name for the Holy Spirit. The word counselor means one who is alongside, or someone who encourages or exhorts you. What a good thought that. That's question number 12 there. Someone that encourages or exhorts you. What a nice thought is that the Lord has given us someone that can be along with us on this journey. Number 7, the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in the hearts of believers. That's Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A permanent residence. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Number 8, he gives glory to Christ in all things in John chapter 16. Number 9, the Holy Spirit is a gift giver. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we learn about the different gifts like Charlie has brought us or taught us about. And then with that gifting is the sanctifying and a fruit producer. When we read about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, we know that the Holy Spirit can be used in us to produce those fruits for his glory. All right, now let's get into something that's a little bit awkward, okay? We made it through the list. You guys are still with me, kind of. How is the Holy Spirit misinterpreted today? So this is question number 8. I don't think I left it kind of blank there for you to fill in what you would think. But let me give you an example here. One time I had to take the train from Chicago O'Hare Airport to Chicago Midway Airport at 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, I don't know if you guys have been on that train, but I think it's fine. But at 1 o'clock in the morning, things get a little shady. Well, at one point, a guy got on there, and he started preaching. But it was awkward because he was obviously in an altered state of mind, okay? We'll call it. I think he was on meth or something because he was jumping around, like literally jumping around all over the chairs and the benches. And it was really awkward because this guy's preaching or attempting to preach. But he was not in the right state of mind. Okay, so you can put yourself in an altered state of mind, and that would be a misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit. Now, that seems obvious to us, right? Well, there are cults and movements out there that want to get into these altered states of mind so that they might get closer to God. And, like, I don't think we need to get any examples, but where you're putting yourself in a physical harm situation so that you might get closer to God. That would be a misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit. So maybe two would be drugs. People can use drugs to think that they're getting closer to God. This seems so crazy to even mention it. Of course, Nate, don't waste our time with this. Well, it gets a little bit weird because then you talk about emotions, like fleeting emotions. People could use a fleeting emotion of the time and say, well, that was the Holy Spirit telling me something. Now, we have emotions for a reason, and the Lord can certainly use those emotions, but I think we need to be careful with them, especially when you're emotionally tied to something and then an event happens and you're reacting to it. There's the natural aspect of our flesh, and then there's the moving of the Holy Spirit. We just need to be very careful with how we're interpreting our emotions. Number 4 would be peer pressure or societal pressures. You can have good peer pressure and you can have bad peer pressure. And some people can confuse the two, where you're feeling pressure to do one thing. Well, is that pressure from a bad influence or is that pressure from the Holy Spirit convicting you of something? Like, things kind of get gray. Well, thankfully the Lord gave us something other than tongues to provide the answers. What is it? It's the Word of God. He gave us the New Testament. And in a world where we like to sensationalize things and we like to have these feelings and emotions and things get kind of gray, and in a world where when we look at things that are black and white and we still can't seem to get it right, the Lord has given us something that's very clear, and that's the New Testament. And even still, with as black and white as this is, we still have a hard time interpreting it, or we may misrepresent what the scriptures are telling us. Maybe another thing is, like, you could take it a situation where you have this heightened excitement level, and you could say, well, the Holy Spirit was more prevalent there than before. So the converse would be, in the month of January, I got COVID. So it's out there, man. I had COVID in January. As a result of it, I was very tired for about 10 days. Well, so as part of this process, you go to a doctor and they're like, what are your symptoms? I'm tired a lot. I've got the chills. I'm like, okay, you're in quarantine. You've got to quarantine for 14 days. And then at the end of 14 days, your employer calls you or your doctor or both, and they say, okay, what are your symptoms? Well, are you still tired? Well, here's my problem is I decided not to drink any caffeine in January, right? So initially I'm like, do I have COVID or is it just a lack of caffeine? I don't know. And then after 14 days, they're like, are you still tired? I'm like, well, yeah, I'm still tired, but I don't drink caffeine in January, so I don't know. Now, the question is that because the Holy Spirit wasn't part of my life? No. Of course not. Everybody's like, well, no, it's because you didn't drink any caffeine. Okay, well, when you had COVID. But if I were to say to myself, I must not have had the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life during that time, that would be foolish talk, right? Here's the problem, okay? We've laughed at the idea of people using drugs, guy high on meth coming onto a train preaching. I'm not going to tell you what is acceptable and what's not acceptable, but I think that we have to know ourselves and how we posture ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. And the true answer is that we have something that's God-breathed, it's true, it's particular, and it's inspired, and that is the New Testament. Whereas the other things in our life that we can introduce into our body, or we are lacking something because we are sick, those are outside the New Testament. And what I'm getting at is that what I don't want to do is say, hey, you don't do drugs and think that it's the Holy Spirit. We all know that. Well, then what's the definition of a drug? Well, then it gets awkward, you know, like if I pound a 44-ounce cup of coffee with a lot of sugar and creamer, man, I'm not going to lie, I feel good. When I drink sweet tea from McDonald's and it has just the right amount of diabetes in it, man, I feel good. Now, if I were to stand here today and say, when I drink sweet tea, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not right. My point is that it gets a little bit awkward here, doesn't it? Because at some point, I'm not going to stand up here and say, you can't drink caffeine. Because I know that I can't. I think it's fine to drink a cup of coffee and sit down and read the Bible. That's fine. But you need to know yourself, and you need to know the Word of God. Because in the end, the New Testament tells us what the Holy Spirit is and what the Lord, the desires of His heart. Question 5, can you lose the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. I'll just tell you right now because we're running out of time. Question 6, can you suppress the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can. There are certain things you can do and how you posture yourself so that you don't have the ability to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, kind of like squelching a radio in an airplane. If you don't have a prayer life, if you're not reading the Word of God, if you're in the wrong state of mind, if you're not feeding on the Word, these are all things you can do that would prevent you from knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll just close here with this at the very end of chapter 19. We're not going to get into it, but we have this scene where a man has an evil spirit, and these Jewish people or Jewish men come to him, and they try to exorcise the spirit. Now, this is a strange scene. It's uncommon. But there's something we can gather from that. These Jews are trying to perform an exorcism, and what is the result? In verse 15, it says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man that had the spirit jumps on them, starts fighting them, rips their clothes off, and they go running down the street like we see here. My question to you today is, does anybody know you down in hell? What? What do you mean by that? Well, here we have this evil spirit saying, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but I don't know you. You want to be somebody that makes a dent in the universe? Hell should know who you are. They should be scared of you. Do devils know about us? Are they scared about us? Are they frightened by us? Do they turn upon us? I know the guys that speak on Sundays, man, that week before, you're getting hit hit up with stuff. You're getting attacked in your own unique ways. They're coming after you. Or do they say, I don't know you. You're not worthy of my power and my shot. You can go on doing whatever you do. I'm not going to really upset hell to stop whatever you're doing because it's not really making that big of an impact. Sunday school teachers, I think they get attacked. We all have a ministry here, and is that ministry something that hell is aware about? One commentator said, when the sons of Sceva, that's talking about these Jewish men, started on the demon, he turned to them and said, you little dwarfs, he's paraphrasing here, you little dwarfs, where are you? I know Paul. I don't know you. I've never heard about you before. Your name has never been talked about down in hell. No one knows you nor about you outside of this little bit of place called Ephesus. You're insignificant to me. I don't want to be insignificant. I want to be significant. Okay, closing out here in verses 19 and 20, we have this scene where the result of this is that they're throwing away the sensationalistic magic books and they burn them up. I mean, we are out of time here, but just we'll take a moment here, and it refers to, what, 50 pieces of silver. I've tried to figure out how much that's worth. Bill McDonald's commentary, I think, is the most accurate. It says it's about worth $20,000. If it was denarii, it'd be $5.5 million, and if it was shekels or talents, it would be $1.5 billion. The point is that whatever the amount is, it's significant enough that the author, Luke, is saying this was worth something. And people are taking something that's worth something and just throwing it out. And they're intentional about it. Why do I say that? You guys ever burn a book? It's not that easy. I had a friend, Jonathan Watts, when he graduated college, he called me up and said, we're burning my books. Get over here. I'm like, all right, let's burn some books. He's going to burn all his textbooks from college, which I thought was kind of strange. I'm like, didn't you pay for all these? And couldn't you sell them back? But whatever, man, that's wattage. He's like that. So we went to a park and he had a little lighter, so he lights the book on fire and it burns one page. Well, books are dense. Like, it's not that easy to do. I share that with you only because it took a long time to burn those books. I'm like, dude, let's go get something to eat. Let's do something. We got the intent. Let's just chuck them in the trash. Let's get out of here. But one by one, every page was burned to an extent, so you had to be intentional about it. So in the same sense, these people were very intentional about getting rid of this and burning these books. You got to do it with an intention. The last illustration I'll just use is that we just recently had Nye over at our house and some of the girls, and the girls wanted to start a fire and the boys wanted to help them out, and the girls said, nope, we don't need your help, which is fine, but I was like, yeah, we'll see how this goes. I'm like, girls, let me give you this little brick. You just light it and it catches on fire. It's got oil and stuff in it. It helps the fire start. And I was like, I don't need that. Well, in the sense, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is like starting a fire, in that the Lord used these unusual events to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost like, in a sense, you're lighting a fire, and at some point you need a spark to kind of get it going. But once you get the kindling going, the wood should burn. And in the same sense, the Holy Spirit was given to us, and it's given to us permanently, but we have these unusual signs and scenes here where the spark was lit, and then it spread. We read about that in chapter 20, where it spread quickly across the nation and across the region, and it all points to the Lord Jesus, but at some point, you don't need that fire starter anymore, because we have the wood that burns, and that's the New Testament. This burns, not burns, but in a figurative sense, we have what we need to keep that fire burning in our lives. Josh, go ahead and close us out in prayer.